In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Upon each and every one of his sons, his daughters, beloved of the Lord, Christ lays the cross of his mercy. Even the Apostle Paul, who was called and chosen by Christ himself, received what he described as a thorn in his flesh, and an angel of Satan. And this was a discipline that he was summoned to endure. No one gets to choose their own cross. No one gets to choose their own discipline. Even though we'd like to, we don't get to. Now, God tempts no one. St. James is clear enough about that in his epistle. But he does do something that's an affront to the false sort of little cookie-cutter Christianity that exists in many places today. Because God does discipline us, right? He imposes the rod of his discipline on us. If he did not, it would prove that he did not love us. And this discipline, when it comes, it's always to be viewed as opportunity. Always to be viewed as mercy and an invitation to draw closer to Christ and to his Father and our Father. And the discipline we're offered is always to be viewed by us as something good and something holy. Why? Because at the end of it, that discipline is being used by God to drive us closer to him and away from all those things that hurt us, that maybe we're involved in our lives. It's to train us and discipline our flesh so that we learn to control our body in morality and in virtue for the sake of our God and for our good and for our salvation. The Almighty Lord Jesus Christ is a consuming fire, a refiner's fire, he is described as in the sacred text. This fire who hones and purifies and strengthens us and our faith through the Holy Cross. And he makes it to be like silver and like gold that's as strong as steel. By the cross's refining fire, Jesus purges out in us all that is weak, all that is impure, and he pulls out all of those things remaining that we use as excuses, right, for our own self-justification, our own self-reliance. And we do that all the time, right? We always are trying to justify ourselves and rely on ourselves. But at the end of it, here's the reality. By the Holy Cross, right, by the Father's discipline, Jesus draws you closer to himself, period. And what you were always meant to be, right, he's drawing you ever closer to. Sons and daughters of God, partakers of the divine nature, St. Peter says. So what's the problem? The problem with purifying fire is that it hurts. It's not something fun to go through. It's not fun to repent. It's not fun to be disciplined. That's why our flesh hates it so much. That's why it's so off-putting to us. And the flesh just casts it off and tries to do away with it. Right, there's a whole religion made up entirely of trying to undo suffering in our lives. You know what it's called? Buddhism. The whole religion is about stopping human suffering. Right, the same false sort of cookie-cutter Christianity that I mentioned tells us that faith should be easy, that we should never run into any hardship or difficulty. And that once you submit to Jesus Christ, everything in life will be what? It'll just be great. It'll sort of be happily ever after, like all of the movies that Alicia watches at Christmas time on the Hallmark Channel. Now, you know the ones I'm talking about. And you guys know the ones I'm talking about too, because your wives make you watch them. I bet, anyway. Right, but that's this idea that we're, that's imposed on us today, that that's the way that Christianity should be. We should just be, you know, constantly with everything in our lives, everything is a riding off into the sunset moment at the end, right? Everything is just, you know, sunshine and rainbows, right? After all, it's much as easier to measure God's mercy, God's favor, God's acceptance of us by what? By our prosperity, by how successful we are, by how righteous we are, right? Wrong. Wrong. You will never find that anywhere in God's word. Anywhere. Right? You don't believe me? Look to your Savior. Look to your Savior who was righteousness itself. And look what happened to him. But look around you in the world right now. Right? Just take a look around you. What the flesh does not grasp very easily, and what you and I so often forget because of it, especially when illness strikes, when the economy crashes, when rust and moth destroy, right, thieves break in and steal, when you lose your job, when you fight with your family, when our schools become war zones once again, when even Cracker Barrel doesn't seem to be going down the right path, right? What you and your loved ones surrounded on every side seemingly by evil, what we forget is that God does not promise an easy, prosperous life of all rainbows and sunshine. Not right now. We are in a war zone. Right? We are the church militant. Right? You won't find the so-called prosperity gospel anywhere in the sacred scripture. Right? Enough people make this mistake today. Right? Our emotions are not the same thing as faith. Right? Our emotions, no matter how much we try to enlarge, how much we try to exaggerate these things, right, and all the stuff, all of the possessions we have, those things are not proof of God's love and God's favor and God's mercy over and against someone else. They just simply aren't. Because if they were, when trial, when suffering comes about and discipline comes to me, right? According to that logic, what would that mean? Right? The day that I'm disciplined, that means that God never would have really loved me to begin with. So this may sound dumb, because it is, that when, you know, I go to the kitchen in the middle of the night to get water, you know, not disgusting snacks or anything, when I go to get water in the kitchen and I stub my big toe on the table that's right there, that must mean that God is mad at me, right? You see how dumb this is? Some people think like that, right? We've been trained not by the church to think like that. We've been trained by the culture to think like that. Or maybe this, maybe you do feel the discipline of God right now in your life, right? The thorn in your flesh, to use St. Paul's language. But it doesn't seem like God is answering your pleas to take it away. St. Paul prayed no less than 3 times that God take this away from him, that God take away this thorn in his flesh. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? No. No. Right? My power made perfect in weakness is sufficient for you. That's what he says. No. And no is what we need to hear sometimes, right? For our good and for our salvation. And I know you know how this feels, right? The discipline of God can weigh immensely on the hearts of the saints. And at these very times, right, when you're suffering under the weight of the cross, right, when your prayers aren't being answered immediately, or in the way that you want them to be answered, you need to be incredibly careful and extremely, extremely diligent in how you go about your life. Because these are exactly the times when the enemy comes in to attack you. Right? Don't think the enemy ever comes to you like when you're at your strongest. Right? The lion doesn't attack the middle of the herd. He attacks the weak. Right? Those on the outskirts of the group. Just as he did in Eden. Right? Satan tells you that when God answers you no or not yet, that must mean that God is either a liar or that God's holding out on you. Or, and this is the worst one, that he's forgotten you. See, the worst one. Or he's forgotten you. And he never really loved you to begin with. Even though it hurts at the time, and even though it surpasses our understanding pretty much all the time, I think, the cross with its suffering and with its trial is not contrary to the Christian faith. The cross is an endurance builder. It's meant to keep you on the narrow path that leads to the narrow door of salvation. Right? St. Paul says this, right? He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's from his epistle to the Romans. You know where he wrote that letter to the Roman church? In prison. In chains. Awaiting his execution. He wrote that. We rejoice in our sufferings, he says. God disciplines those whom he loves. That's straight from the Word of God. And when he does, the right response is thanks be to God, praise be to God. Thy rod and thy staff are an immense comfort to me. Because you're treating me, Father. You're treating me like a son who you love. God, save us from not being treated like sons. And as it turns out, the reason that we're often allowed to endure suffering is because we're committing sin, right? And sin damages our relationship with God. I mean, this God who's like a father waiting to run out to us, arms wide open, that we should return to him in penitence. Have you ever been so headstrong, so decided in something, maybe even a doctrine of the faith? Right, some quality or something about God, right, that you would never consider that maybe you're wrong about. Pastors are bad about this, right? We're bad about this. But anyone ever do that? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you have. And then what happens? God shows you that you were wrong. Right? He sends the Spirit. And finally, hopefully not too long down the road, finally strikes you. Takes you down a notch, maybe two, maybe 10. And you realize that what you were so adamantly sure about, maybe you weren't right at all. Even that's the cross. Even that's the cross. Because what that is literal humility. Right? It is humiliating. It literally humiliates us when that happens. But at the same time, what does it do? It builds us up and makes us better, makes us stronger, more solidified upon the rock whose name is Jesus. Right? My power made perfect in weakness. That's what our God says. So what this means for you is that when you confess your sin, and by God, you should confess your sins and repent of them. I mean, how do we ever get so far from that simple, basic tenet of the Christian religion? When you confess your sin, agree with what Jesus says about your sin, right? That it's vile and repulsive and wicked, and it's not good for you. And it's separating you from God. And that you need Christ to heal you and to restore you and to purify you. Because that's what he does. And I'm going to tell you, the worst way, the most unhealthy way of dealing with sin is to pretend like your sin is not sin. Right? Just to convince yourself that what you're doing is okay, even when it's prohibited clearly in the law of God. Right? I've seen that a lot. I have done that a lot. Or we come up with ways of justifying our sin. Right? We're good at that. Right? We're good little lawyers at trying to justify and manipulate God's holy law. Right? Pretend like, you know, it's God's fault. Right? This is the biggest one today. Well, God, you made me to love this person. You made her beautiful, right? So surely, how could I ever not live with her before marriage, right? How could I not violate morality? How could I not violate your holy law in my relationship with her? Right? You see, it's your fault, God. You make me have these desires. Don't be a fool. God tempts no one. No one. Both of those ways of dealing with sin lead a person straight to the wide and welcoming gates of hell. That always, by the way, open from the outside. They're always open to us. And that's blunt, right? No one has ever accused me of being subtle. That's blunt. And this world needs to hear the unwatered-down truth of the Word of God. And they need to hear it not from preachers. They need to hear it from you. Right? They need to hear it from you. Secondly, then, what we're to do is to confess our great, great need for Christ's grace and forgiveness and mercy. Because we absolutely need those things. Right? Those things ever stand before us as a possibility because he loves us. We are to become as the holy Canaanite mother who begged of crumbs from the Lord's table. Because she knows that such is the extravagant loving kindness and the mercy of Jesus, that even just a crumb from the table of the Lord, of whatever he might give or whatever he might do, is infinitely more than enough. Because Christ doesn't just give crumbs, does he? He fills us to the brim until our cup is overflowing. That's the nature of this God who has given his life to have us. And this reality is always realized in every heart that belongs to God, that neither do you just receive a crumb. You receive the entirety of the only begotten Son given unto death on the holy cross. You receive all of it, everything, even his Holy Spirit. When you wrestle with him in your life, right? Grafted onto Israel, the church is, right? We are one who wrestles with God. When you wrestle with him in your lives and your prayer, right? Through trial, through suffering, through tribulation, and through discipline. He does not and never will ever abandon you. Ever. I want you to remember that. He is never far from you. The discipline God grants to you is for your sanctification, because you're called to holiness. And you will be holy one day. You will be. You are called out of the world. So don't ever live like the rest of the world. That's not who you are anymore. You are Christ. You are citizens of his kingdom. Don't act like this dying world. Don't be influenced by this dying world. No matter what reason or emotion or experience or even Satan may say to you, you are God's own beloved. You belong to him, purchased at the price of God's own blood. No matter what you suffer or endure in this life, Jesus is bringing you through it to himself. No matter what. No matter what's going on in your life right now, Jesus is bringing you through it. That's the promise of the Good Shepherd to you. All things, whether we regard them good or bad or evil or wicked at the time, all things work together for our good and for our salvation. That's the promise of God and to his glory. So maybe your prayers aren't answered right now, right, as you would hope them to be. Or they're not answered in the regard that you think is appropriate, or in the timeline that you think is appropriate. But Jesus always hears your prayers. Maybe they are answered immediately. Maybe before you even ask of them. Or maybe he teaches you patience and how to wait upon the Lord like he has me. Because that's what you need at the moment. Whatever he's doing for you, whichever case is best for you, Christ always gives you what you need more than anything. The forgiveness of your sins by his holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death. He always gives that to you. No matter what, you just ask him. Your cries don't go unanswered. He strengthens you. He fortifies you in the faith, in his body and blood, both to bear the cross in this life, to endure the discipline that he's laid out for us, and against the further assaults of the devil and all of the demons. For you are most beloved of the Lord. And if you're a beggar crying out at the Lord's table, then what that means is Christ, God himself, is your loving master. And you get to come straight to his feet, bloodied and pierced, still to this day, pierced for you, as he calls you good and beautiful and holy and pure. Here at the altar, which is God's footstool upon the earth. I don't know if you know that about the altar. Right? God's people, even going back to Israel, have looked at the altars that way, God's footstool upon this earth. Here, your master loves you, feeds you from his own hand. Right? Not with leftover crumbs, but with what? Himself. His body, his blood, his soul, and divinity. There are no crumbs for you. You get the feast of the sacrifice of thanksgiving called the Eucharist, right? That's what Eucharist means in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. Eucharisteo means thanksgiving. Here you see God in the flesh and receive him. And by Christ, your life is delivered. And so yesterday, from the Lutheran Prayer Companion that one of you sent me, we're going to pray. The Lord be with you. If it pleases you, Lord, to visit cross and misery upon me and my family, and to discipline us, grant that I may not complain against your discipline, but rather kiss the rod of your fatherly care with humility, and not faint under trials, but bear them boldly, not lose heart when your help is withdrawn, but wait for it in quiet patience. O Jesus, bloody Lamb of God, heal me with your wounds. Wash me with the sweat of your death in my final hour. Be my strength and greatest weakness, that my last meal in this world will be the Holy Supper. My last thought to be of Jesus crucified and dying, my last word to call out with my mouth. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.